Good morning. A blessed 23rd, Sunday after Pentecost to you all. We're glad that you can be here in the Lord's house this morning to receive the word of forgiveness and to grow and strengthen in our Christian faith. A few announcements this morning, probably more than one, so maybe getting a pen and paper out would be good. There on the table out by the offices, there is the Missouri District Annual Report available for you to pick up. It's a very bureaucratic read, but a good thing to keep abreast of what our district is doing, what our monies and our offerings to the church body at large are accomplishing. So good way to just keep up in the loop with our church body at large. Second, the Garden Club has been hard at work preparing the West Bed alongside the Learning Center for a few upcoming changes, and they have dug up a variety of lily bulbs. So if you would like some bulbs, you probably saw them in the plastic bag, bagged up and ready to go for you on your way in. So if you'd like lily bulbs, please grab a bag, as many to your heart's content. They are happy to see them go. The college student luncheon scheduled for today is going to be a wiener roast at Glenn and Sylvia and Phil Glenn's farm this afternoon. If you're planning on going, please arrive between 3:30 and 4 o'clock. And Phil has asked if you're interested to please bring your fishing gear if you'd so like. And if you have questions about where they live, especially the address, please see me and I'll be happy to pass that along to you. We'll have the Christian homegoing service for Alicia Parker this Thursday, the 12th at 2 o'clock p.m. here at Trinity. There is no JCC3 confirmation this evening, but JCC1 and 2 will meet as scheduled. And also because of Pastor Thiem's absence, there will be no 9 a.m. Bible study tomorrow morning. Board of Directors will meet this Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock on Zoom. If you haven't got the link for that, please let me know, and I'll be happy to pass that along to you. Finally, an issue of importance, great importance, is November is National Adoption Awareness Month, and Lindsay Steffen from the LIFE team will be making a short presentation to us at the end of worship today about the ways that we can assist this very pressing need for and aid anybody who is in the adoption system with a variety of ways to reach out. Finally, we are going to try something a little bit new in the worship service today. We will be singing the Old Testament canticle that is part of the service of prayer and preaching. You'll see it printed in your service folder. Our organist, Bonnie, was going to play it through for us once right now, just so we can kind of listen to it, get the feel for the tune, and then hopefully we can use this in services to come. So I think we'll just take a quick listen to the tune. Thank you. Thank you, Bonnie. So we'll give it our best, and we'll continue to learn it, Lord willing, and it will be used to glorify and edify our worship. That brings it all to a close, so we'll follow our order of service this morning, the service of prayer and preaching, which is found on page 260 in the hymnal, and we'll begin with our opening hymn, number 663, Rise My Soul to Watch and Pray. Lord's blessings on your worship this morning. I invite you to stand. This is the day which the Lord has made. From the rising of the sun to its setting,
the grace.
Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Sanctify us in your truth. From the rising of the sun to its setting, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy will you draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. The Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become salvation. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in the midst is the Holy One of Israel. The Lord God is my strength and my song, he has become my salvation. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be. Please be seated. The Old Testament lesson for the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost is from Amos chapter 5. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord! Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to stand for the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the 10 virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly set in the heavens. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. We recite the Ten Commandments together. You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. We confess the creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We pray as our Lord has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. We continue with the first two stanzas of our sermon hymn 513, "The Clouds of Judgment Gather."
Thank you.
with me here today a backpack. And I packed this backpack because I expect to be going on a trip. And so if I'm going on a trip, there's a few things I'm going to need, right? I've got to be ready for the things that happen on this trip. I don't know what's going on today. Can you hear me okay? Yeah, okay. So in this backpack, I've got some things that are going to be nice and ready, to keep me nice and ready. If I'm going on my trip for a few days, I'm going to need something to eat with, right? So I've got this handy plate. It's got a plate, a cup, some silverware, because I'm going to need to eat on my trip. So that will be surely helpful. I also need the right shoes. I'm going to go on a camping trip. I'll probably want something comfortable and that keeps the water and the cold out. So I brought my hiking boots. What if it rains? Definitely want to keep dry if it rains. That's going to be no fun to be wet and cold when I'm on my trip. So I brought a raincoat. Let's see. It's getting kind of cold out, so probably going to need gloves too. These are some good gloves that'll help keep the snow out. Let's see, so much to get ready for. Maybe another glove, a hat, right? Mom and Dad have probably told you that you lose most of your body heat through your head, so want to keep that warm. That'll definitely help us be ready. Another sweatshirt, always good to have layers. What about sleeping? Gonna need a place to sleep. So I brought a sleeping bag. Definitely going to need that too. What about darkness? Yeah, it will get dark out and I may not always be in a place that has electricity, so I brought my flashlight and it's ready to go. So I've got all these things that will help keep me ready for whatever hopefully will come on my camping trip. I think I'm pretty well prepared, wouldn't you say? I've got lots of clothes, lots of supplies, but what are some things that I'm missing? Well, I have no way to start fire, that's true. I don't have any food, that's a big problem. And probably a bigger problem is I don't have any water. And probably a big, big problem is it looks like I'm going alone. Probably not the greatest idea to be out in the wilderness alone, prepared as I may be. So I've got all this stuff, and yet there's still more I could do. Well, that's a little bit of what Jesus is telling us in the gospel lesson for today. Jesus is saying that he will come back on the last day, and that when he comes back, he wants to find us ready. Ready to meet him and ready to go home to heaven. Now, Jesus won't tell us to pack a sleeping bag when we get in heaven because it will have the most comfortable beds, or we may not ever need to sleep because we'll be always worshiping. But Jesus earnestly wants us to be ready and prepared whenever he comes. And so maybe you're always ready for what comes when you pack your backpack for school. You've got your books, your pencils, a lunch, maybe an extra jacket. You're ready for what the day brings. But how do we get ready for Jesus? Really, it's very, very easy. For us to get ready for Jesus, the only thing we need to do is hear his word and believe what it says. Now, where, you ask, are we going to get ready for Jesus? Well, it's right here. Every Sunday morning when we come to church, when we come to Bible study, and when we come to Sunday school, Jesus is getting us ready. He's packing our bag for heaven. Really, he's packing our heart for heaven so that when we hear his word, we are glad and happy and know that it is true and the best way to get ready. Even though I have all these things for my camping trip, there's still things I need. I can never prepare perfectly. But Jesus prepares us totally perfectly just by hearing his word. So really the only thing we have to get ready for when Jesus comes is to hear his word as often as we can, read the Bible, listen to mom and dad talk about it at home, come to church and listen to our teachers and our pastors, and then we're ready. And off we will go. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back, but he does want us to be ready because he will come very quickly, and we probably won't know. But we don't have to worry about getting all these things together because he's already done it for us. And that is wonderful news for the Christian who loves to hear God's word. We continue with the second two stanzas of our sermon hymn. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. How quickly success turns into apathy and indifference. From the Old Testament lesson, the prophet Amos was sent to the prosperous and peaceful northern kingdom of Israel in about 787 BC, 40 years before the siege of Jerusalem by the Assyrians. Which 2 Kings chapter 18, if you want to follow this story. The kingdom of Israel was split into the north and to the south, and though neither of these kingdoms was a military powerhouse by any means, things were doing pretty well. Opportunity for growing one's wealth was possible. The economy was doing well. There really was no threat from any of Israel's immediate enemies, for once. But with prosperity comes a little bit of luxury, and with luxury comes its attendant evils. And because of that, no one really thought or was thinking to keep each other's spiritual lives in check. Times were good. Times were so good that the Israelites were thinking, "The day of the Lord is coming. We can start requesting the day of the Lord." And for them, in this context, the day of the Lord will be the ultimate saving act of God, meaning God would come to completely destroy his enemies, to put Israel back on track so that they would never have to face any hardship whatsoever. They would be that powerhouse. They would be strong and mighty without rival. And that would be because the Messiah would be sent to them. And so how unpleasant would it be then when this no-name shepherd and sycamore farmer, Amos, a country bumpkin, comes out of the middle of nowhere to rain on the parade, a messenger of doom and gloom. Here comes a total stick in the mud, a Debbie Downer, Captain Bringdown, saying that God is completely disgusted with everything that you're doing. that God hates the way you're living, and God hates the way that you're thinking about him. And so what would your response be? What do you mean God is disgusted with me? Look at how he's blessed me. I've got everything I want and then some. I've gotten all that there is to want, and I am going to get more of it. And what do you mean he hates our worship? We're doing exactly what he told us to do. Amos, haven't you read the entire book of Leviticus? We're following all those laws. But in reality, the Israelites were just going through the motions. They were just doing it because it was some arbitrary requirement that had no meaning for them. Simply put, their heart wasn't in it. Their heart was not with them at church. And so to be sure, Amos is not preaching against the wealth or the success of the Israelites. Certainly those blessings are given by God. He knows how he's blessing them in earthly terms. But he is preaching against the blasé, vapid attitudes and the empty hearts that have come with this success. And so Amos calls the Israelites to recognize this and to repent of their emptiness that they're offering to the Lord on the altar of sacrifice. It was as if they were just going through the motions of worship. It had become just a routine to them, something as mindless perhaps to you and me as taking out the trash, just popping your hand up to open the garage door when you get home, not even thinking about our daily commute. It's just part of our muscle memory. There's no meaning really there. It's just something I do because it's necessary and life won't continue without it. The Israelites did know this, that their life as God's chosen people required temple worship. But if that temple worship had become just as arbitrary as following a 55-mile-per-hour speed limit, then it doesn't mean anything. And so they had forgotten that they were worshiping the one true God in a land of thousands of deities. They had forgotten that this was the one true God who had made them his own, brought them out of Egypt, given them the promised land, and had promised them the Messiah, that he would make them into a great nation. It had just become a meh, blech, bland process of rote memory. So God tasks Amos with giving them a strong rebuke of their worship life because the Israelites are not treasuring and they're not valuing the right worship of God. The third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, had turned into this routine of indifference, boredom, probably to some extent compulsion, and a mix of various other false gods. And of course, we're not running short of parallels on our own life either. Do we simply come to church because it's just what we do on Sunday mornings? When we're here, are we giving a lot of thought to what God is doing for us when we are here? Have we made our membership into something that's, I don't know, it's just something that has always been in my family, and I think it's important, but I know I only come to church maybe a few times a year. Isn't that good enough for going to heaven? Something that I have struggled with my entire life is my mind wandering during the hymns, during the sermon, though now I don't really have a chance, worrying about other things that need to be done during today or throughout the week. We could go on, do travel leagues and other opportunities take priority over being in church or Bible study or going to Sunday school? Perhaps we're more inclined to worship at the Church of St. Matris than dwell in the Lord's house with our Christian brothers and sisters. Any of these, we are all guilty of. None more than any other, And in some sense, this is we've become victims of our own prosperity. When things go well, when we think we've got one thing stabilized and it's doing what it's supposed to do, we're likely to start looking elsewhere for something else to take up, to give our attention to. But inevitably, that other thing has turned into a different priority, has taken on a different level of priority, and it will probably begin to suffer. And so all of these things are sins, not because we have disregarded the importance of worship, which we have, but chiefly because something else has started to take center stage in our hearts and minds, other than God. And this is one of the main lessons of the Old Testament, is that God will not tolerate being one priority among many. In fact, God will not be a priority at all. God will not be a God among gods. He will be the true God, and he will be the true God alone, without rival. And that is true whether we reflect on it or it's true in our lives or not. And the real danger then with this, dear Christians, is that complacency towards worship, towards hearing the word, ultimately leads to unbelief. And that is the most dangerous place to be in, because God is chiefly concerned with the condition of the heart, not with our outward actions. Even though the Israelites were physically in worship, their hearts weren't. This is the danger to which Amos was called to raise the alarm, and to the Israelites and to us. If the Israelites' routine worship was spiritually dead, then their desiring of the day of the Lord, as the reading starts out, was a very, very dangerous request to be making. And Amos says this: if you want the day of the Lord, your bad spiritual condition is going to go from bad to a lot worse. If God should return at a moment's notice without warning, and one is found to be without faith, the outcome of judgment is not going to be very desirable, regardless of what enemies of yours are destroyed. So Amos sounds the alarm to be ready in heart and mind at all times, because the Israelites, nor we, know the day or the hour of the Lord's return. Amos is, in effect, asking here, why do you want God to come and judge the evildoers when you yourselves are evildoers, and we'd be judged to damnation right along with them? Why do you really want God to get rid of your enemies when all you're doing is giving lip service to God? Now, to be sure, it would be easy enough for any of us to just arbitrarily change our routine and say, I'm going to do something different on Sunday mornings. I am going to go to church more. I am going to focus more. I'm not going to let my mind wander. I'm not going to let other commitments or opportunities take the place of worship. But in the end, if it just becomes this arbitrary decision, we end up missing the point and are back in the same place that the Israelites were. We end up persisting in the same sin of unbelief, because it just becomes about us being in worship and not giving any thought to what's happening here. This is why the examples of the bear and the snake in the text are so pertinent. We can try to change these things. We can try to seek refuge in our own thoughts and actions. But in the end, the world will take us down. The world will punish us, because only one place offers refuge and security. Because ultimately, sin still prevails in those circumstances. And so for us or the Israelites to request the day of the Lord is a very dangerous thing, because what it does is it ends up exposing not only our enemy's sin, ha-ha, he or she gets what was coming to them, it also reveals ours. And when it reveals ours, we are found standing before the Lord, sinful, buck naked in broad daylight. But God does not want to leave you in your sin, your shame, or your nakedness. God demands a sacrifice, but it turns out that nothing we can offer on this altar is going to satisfy it. But the sacrifice that God provides is perfect. He brings a lamb spotless, without blemish, and offers it on the altar of the cross. Not for the sake of worship, but for the sake of reconciliation, to fully atone for sin. And there on the cross, the day of the Lord comes in all its fury and all its wrath, but ever so quietly in 33 AD, outside the walls of Jerusalem. That is where darkness and gloom came. That is where unbelief met its end. His anger is poured out on the sacrifice of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. The sacrifice of his own son becomes the sin of faithless mankind. The lamb of sacrifice becomes all of our pride, all of our indifference, all of our misplaced priorities. And there, once and for all, God pours out all his contempt for our sin. From Adam and Eve until the end of time, and he leaves it to die. But there, sin dies with it. And instead, from death, of the death of self-righteousness, comes the life of mercy. And out of the crucified sacrifice's pierced side flows justice, flows righteousness, like streams of water. Water and blood poured out in abundance in a never-ending flood for you in the forgiveness of sins. In the waters of baptism, God's justice and righteousness are poured out not in anger and in wrath, but in mercy and in love. And because of that, the day of the Lord has already happened for you. Your day of judgment has already come and gone. So there is no question that whether on the last day you're going to be asking, am I a sheep or am I a goat? Because that has already been answered. God's words of judgment are not for you, the baptized, the forgiven, the blessed. This fellowship here, you who receive his body and his blood, and you who have the name of the triune God emblazoned on your forehead. And because Christ's sacrifice is once and for all, no more is required of us. We don't have to take anything to that altar. Instead, we only receive what is given at it. And not only that, we become living sacrifices to God in love and worship for him and in love and service to our neighbor. Our offerings are not what God demands to pay for sin, but what God has given us so that we might lead lives of love and service to our neighbor. And this is where the Israelites' teaching, and it comes full circle for us, is that you have to keep the first table of the law along with the second. We have to have the right relationship with God so that we can serve our neighbor in true righteousness and service. They go together. So God doesn't desire that we bring anything to worship or make it our own act. Worship is not something that we do. And that's great news, because all that is needed is to hear his word and receive it with gladness and reverence and to meditate on it. Everything that happens on Sunday morning is what God does for us. It's the devil and our own sinful nature who says, well, is it really so bad to miss church here or there? And so that brings us to the point of the Christian life. It is a worthwhile struggle to fight against the sinful flesh, the devil, and the world when they say it's okay to sleep in. It is a great struggle for which you are being prepared and already are richly rewarded and will continue to be richly rewarded. It is worthwhile to say no to anything else that might come between you and God. because it is what he gives you to you that prepares you for the final day of the Lord, when he does return in all his glory. And therefore, to a common misconception in our world is that being a Christian is not doing what God commands, but believing what God has done for you. This makes you ready for his coming. And we come every week to receive this forgiveness because he comes here in the baptism, in baptism and in the Lord's Supper and in his word, and he comes again in glory, all of which you are ready for. So if we apply all of this to the teaching of the gospel about the wise and the foolish virgins, we see how God gets us ready. If we make the story alone about the wise and the foolish virgins, we end up taking the focus off the bridegroom. We end up taking the focus away from Jesus. So yes, 5 are wise and 5 are foolish, but in the end, all 10 sin because they all fall asleep. So when the bridegroom comes in the middle of the night for them and for us at the end of time, there just needs to be enough oil in the lamp so that God can identify your face in the darkness. That flame is what he nurtures here in your lamp of faith. He gives you the oil in his word and in his sacraments. He feeds the flame so that he sees you as his own. So all we have to do for the wedding feast is show up and hear and believe. God provides all the rest. In good times and bad times, where God has promised to be, there he makes you ready. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We stand for prayer. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the gift of divine peace and of pardon, with all our heart and with all our mind, let us pray to the Lord. For the Holy Christian Church here and scattered throughout the world, and for the proclamation of the gospel and the calling of all to faith, let us pray to the Lord. For this nation, for our cities and communities, and for the common welfare of us all, let us pray to the Lord. For seasonable weather and for the fruitfulness of the earth, let us pray to the Lord. For those who labor, for those whose work is difficult or dangerous, and for all who travel, let us pray to the Lord. For all those in need, for the hungry and homeless, for the widowed and orphaned, and for all those in prison, let us pray to the Lord. For the sick and for the dying, especially for the family of Rowena, we pray that your comforting hand would attend the family and be their strength and their comfort in this time of grief. We pray that you would be there for all who are sick and for all who care for the sick. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, we pray for those whom you have gathered to Trinity who are undergoing serious illnesses. Especially do we pray for your servant Gary. We pray for those who are recovering from surgeries and illnesses, especially Donna, Miriam, Elka, Archie, Keith, Lou, Charlene, Bob, Donna, Ralph, and Robin, and for those who are contending with other health issues. Your servants Erica, Jeff, Ken, Nicole, Arla, David, Russell, Timothy, Amy, Sammy, Ellie, Carol, Brandon, Dennis, Alvin, Yvonne, Farah, Michelle, Michael, Julia, Sandra, Weston, Richard, Tabitha, Lavino, Jessica, Emma, Faith, Bill and Beverly, Kylie, Mary, Arlene, Blake, Linda, Roberta, Shirley, Kaylee, Jim, Emma, Sarah, Will, Sarah, Anthony, Brady, Jane, Chelsea, and Ruth Ann. And for those who are managing the effects of cancer, Merritt, Beth, Aaron, Stephanie, Connie, David, Joyce, Joanne, Thatcher, Ron, Jennifer, Jerry, Brianna, Linda, Jamie, David, Renee, Tom, Stephanie, Susan, Robert, Anna, Ron, Teresa, Nancy, Sue Ellen, Sonia, Frank, Larry, John, Judy, Carl, Donna, Amy, Susan, Kent, Al, and Jan. And Lord, we especially give you thanks for the gift of new life in the birth of Brooklyn Jane, a daughter to Jeffrey and Callie Dickus. We pray that you would be with mom and family and that this child might be received into your kingdom through the waters of holy baptism. For these and for all those who are on our hearts, let us pray to the Lord. Finally, for these and all our needs of body and soul, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord God, Heavenly Father, send forth your Son to lead home his bride, the Church, that with all the company of the redeemed, we may finally enter into his eternal wedding feast, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and take them to heart, that by the patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have given me this time all my own need. And I pray that you use today also for the sin of many people, for all my dreams of my life, for into your hands I put myself, my body and soul and all things, that your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have the power over me. Amen.
Let us bless the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.